The title of my message this morning is Trust and Fret Not, taken straight from Psalms chapter 37. You know, the book of Psalms is a beautiful collection of God's commandment. It's not just a book of literature. It's a collection of God's commandment. And if you are familiar with the book of Psalms, such that you read it regularly, maybe in your morning devotion, you are likely to agree with what one Christian author wrote about the Psalms as a great help in time of need. Let me just confirm the record button, but I pull out the mic. Hey. He said that wherever an individual finds himself on a journey of faith, the Psalms provide a place of rest, a time of reflection, as well as a stimulus to send him on his way. That is what the book of Psalms can do to you. And the 37th Psalm is one of the many such wisdom Psalms, or what you call teaching psalms or wisdom psalms, which describe what faithful Christian living is. Faithful Christian living, and even prescribes the way to live such a life. And this psalm, Psalms 37, moreover, is written by King David, not just King David, but by King David when he was quite advanced in years. And as the Chinese saying goes, if you don't listen to an elderly person, then you stand to lose. Right? So, we better listen up. So let's read this Psalms 37 from verse 1 to verse 7 together. You can read it aloud with me or read it in your heart. Psalms 37 verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can be here, gathered in this place, and as was mentioned earlier, to have the freedom to do so. We pray, Lord, as we look into Psalms 37 and other passages in the Bible, may your Holy Spirit use it to work in our heart and even cure any fretting, if there may be, in our hearts, such that we would turn to you, trust in you, commit our ways to you, rest in you, and find peace in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In particularly, the psalmist sought to address a problem which probably that King David had faced before, and now his people or the people around him are facing. A problem which was troubling children of God during the time of his writing. And King David begins the Psalms, Psalms 37, with an admonition. An admonition to fret not. To fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. The struggle, the problem that the people were probably facing was a problem that with a question. They were dealing with a question. The question was probably something like this: why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper or seem to be doing so much better? even though they are living a life that is not pleasing to God. Why? Why is this so? At one point or another in our Christian life, you probably have been confounded by this same question. And especially in Singapore. In Singapore, where there are so many people around us that in our eye, in the eyes of God, seems to be workers of iniquity, seems to be ungodly, seems to be living a life that is not pleasing to God, and yet they seem to be prospering. They seem to be doing well, or at least better than us. And that is the question that some Christians struggle with even to this very day. It's a question pertaining to the prosperity of wicked ones and the afflictions of those who are righteous. Now, you might be saying, no, I'm not distracted by them. You know, I care less about them. You know, I'm content with my life. But even though we may not be distracted by their seemingly better lives, still, we do find reasons to worry, don't we? We still find reasons to worry. Gray hair is not a sign of worry. Okay? It's a sign of wisdom. Okay? So, but we do find reasons to worry over personal items such as our next paycheck, the security of our job, our savings, whether is it enough for present and also for future and also for our whole family. You know, we find reasons to worry about this, worry about that. And the object of our worry, in this case, could be our seemingly inferior situation despite our doing our very best for God. Why I seek to live a life that is pleasing to God and yet I don't seem to be doing too well? Why? What's happening? And that guy over there, no, not Jerick, that guy over there, you know, is not pleasing to God, is wicked, and yet he seems to be doing so much better. What's happening? You know? So these are concerns which have a way of causing us to fret, to be envious of ungodliness and ungodly people. To fret, F-R-E-T, to fret is to worry continuously or to become vexed. That means to become upset, to become frustrated. That is what it means to fret. That is what it means to worry continuously. And Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preacher, Charles Spurgeon described fretting and its effect most interestingly. He said that a little if only I have, if this happens or if this doesn't happen, a little if is like a stone in your shoe. You cannot travel comfortably, it blisters the foot, and prevents restful progress. That is what worry does to you. And this is precisely the reason why God does not want His children to fall into the trap of fretting. No, otherwise you will not be able to progress restfully. You will travel uncomfortably in this Christian journey. Is there an issue? Is there an issue, a concern or situation in your life right now that is boggling you, that is causing you to have no peace, no rest with God? And perhaps have even turned you away from God. Have even turned you away from God. You might be here. Your soul might be in Manila, I don't know. Somewhere, I don't know. You might be here, but maybe there's something that has turned you away from God, has turned your focus away from God and the promises in His Word. To that, David has one command, one instruction, and that is to fret not. Fret not. That means don't worry. Moreover, in verse 2, David says, For they, that means the evildoers, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, rather than just offering God's children a word of consolation that, oh, don't worry, it's okay, you know, they shall go to hell. No, it's more than that. That's not what David is saying. David is not saying that, don't worry, you know, at the end of the day, you have gold and riches waiting for you in heaven, but now just suffer a bit. No, that's not what David is saying with verse 2. Alright, because David will continue to go on in verse 3 to 7, and then for the rest of chapter 37, give us words of wisdom to cure the problem of fretting. To cure the problem of fretting. My focus today is on the verses 3 to 7 to see how we need to trust God and fret not. I would like to give you four keywords to help you remember how you ought to trust God and fret not. Number one, we ought to rely. Rely. In the first part of verse 3, David says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. King David started off with the direct opposite to fretting, and that is trust. The direct opposite of worry is trust. The direct opposite of being concerned with this and that is to trust. And trusting God, think about it, trusting God is the most basic duty expected of a Christian. If you can't call yourself a Christian yet, that's because you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you are a born-again believer, that's because you have trusted God, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. And that is the most basic thing expected of a Christian. And also, what Christians are expected to do, to continue to do as you depend on Jesus Christ for all things. Am I not right? So trusting God is the most basic element for every Christian. And Charles Spurgeon again puts it across very simply in his book, The Treasury of David. He says, faith cures fretting. As simple as that, faith cures fretting. Do not allow your mind to be disturbed and saddened by the things happening around you. At your workplace, in your school, or even in the church, dreadful things, or simply things which you feel could have been done better or differently. You know, that's how we are worried by things. Things that we don't see eye to eye with. Things that we feel that are dreadful and should have been done better. Things that we feel that, oh, it's bringing the end of the world nearer to us. So is there such a thing that is making you to worry? Now, if there is, think of something else. Is there anything on earth that happens without God's knowledge? Has He lost control? Is God too busy that He neglects the welfare and happiness of some of His children? And some of them turn out to be you. No. So, as the one whom you believed is faithful, let us stay faithful to Him. David continued to say, and do good. And do good. You see, true faith, moreover, is actively obedient. Is actively obedient. That means you have to show your faith by your works. That's what James says in chapter 2, verse 18. To do good is essentially synonymous with doing right. The word good here will refer to works of righteousness. It doesn't mean do charity. But to do good means to do right. As we trust God and do that which is right and good, He has promised to provide for all our needs, to protect and to preserve us. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, Jesus has clearly told us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And then after that, and all these things, that means what you need, where to go, what to do, all these things shall be added unto you. Right? Trust in Him first, do good first, and then trust in God to lead and guide you to provide for your needs. Oftentimes we do the opposite. We try to take care of everything that we need. And if got time, then we try to do right. That's not what the Lord says. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, affirmed God's protection and preservation by saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Why was Paul able to say that? Because he personally had experienced that. He didn't say, "But my God have supplied all my need." I'm not sure about you. He said, "But my God shall supply all your need." Because it has happened to me, and I know He will supply all your needs. So doing good and right is a fine remedy for fretting. You see, holy activities put joy in your heart, drive discontentment away, and keep the mind from murmuring and fretting. We ought to have so much to do for God, so much to do for God, that we have no time or mood to murmur and complain against anybody or anything. It is when we are so free that we start to look around and see if there's anything that we don't like. Anything that seems to be a bit out of my way. And then we like to pick the bones. And then we start to murmur, we start to complain. No. If you're so free, find something to do. If you don't know what to do, you can approach any one of us. We definitely have a lot of things for you to do. One thing I know we are short of is song leaders. Song leaders. Okay, we are very, very short of song leaders. I'm not kidding. Okay? Very. So, let us start working. Let us start doing good. Stop doubting. Believe the Bible. Get on with doing what we ought to do, what we have instructed in His Word to do. Going on, David says, "So shalt thou dwell in the land." As you trust God, and as you continue to do right, you shall dwell in the land. We are told here that if we trust and obediently do good, we shall dwell in what land? In the God-given land. In the God-given land and be fed. Remember the Israelites who would rather bow to a molten image than to worship God? Why? Because they doubted His ability to provide for their needs. They doubted God. And they would rather worship a cow and to forsake God. As a result of their disobedience, God led them to wander in the wilderness and took away their privilege to enter the promised land. Now you don't want to wander in the wilderness of murmuring, do you? Wouldn't you rather abide in the promised land of content and rest? The goal of most Israelites after they entered the promised land was to be able to remain in their land and not to be invaded and captured by a foreign nation. As they lived by faith and did that which was right, God fulfilled His promise to preserve and to protect them in their land. In addition, God kept His word to feed them and to meet their needs. However, as we know, as we read in the Bible and know, when they began to fret and trust not, not trust and fret not, but they began to fret and trust not and began to do that which was right in their own eyes, their life became more unsettled than before. You see how the cause and effect are? It happened to the Israelites, it will happen to us. Likewise. So the moment we take our eyes off from God and start to do things that are right in our own eyes, we wander away from God. We enter the wilderness. We go round and round and round and round. because we are away from the will of God. So whatever wilderness that you might be in right now, you know, maybe it was a preference for you to be somewhere else or to do something else other than what or where God wanted you to do or be. Come out of it right now. Come out of that wilderness right now and return to the land that God has promised you, that God wants to put you in. And verily, thou shalt be fed. You shall be fed in the place that God has put you in. Because that is where, that is what God will want you to be. And if you are in God's will, you know, God says, you shall be fed. It is, and that means you shall be shepherded. It is like David, as a shepherd boy, would protect his sheep from attackers and provide his sheep by leading them to the greens. For as long as we trust God and remain in the center of God's will, okay, be it in your workplace, the work that God has put you in, be it in the family that God has put you in, be it in the church that God has put you in, whatever it might be, as long as you're in the center of God's will, His supply of love, goodness, and blessings will never cease. Like David, we can then testify in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of my enemy, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days in my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The second R that I want to give to you is rejoice. Rejoice. In verse 4, David said, delight thyself also in the Lord. Notice the word also. That means on top of trusting and doing good, you need to delight yourself in the Lord. To delight is to rejoice. To delight is to rejoice or to find one's happiness in. You know, just like you delight in shopping. You find happiness in shopping, right? In addition to actively trusting God, that is, we are to rejoice and to find our happiness in God. In God. In other words, our trust in the Lord must not be the kind of religious piety. That means it mustn't be so religiously devoted, you know, no choice, you know, I have to do it. But one that truly desires to abide in Him. Our trust has to come from our heart, that we really desire to abide in God because of our trust in Him, because we trust Him so much that I desire to be in Him. We ought to be able to sing as we mean it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Lord is to be the object of our delight. He is to be the object of our delight. To delight in the Lord is to say, God has directed and guided my ways. Therefore, I am content with whatsoever state I am. That is what it means to delight in Him. There is a feeling of happiness and pleasure which will quickly dissipate any feeling of trusting God as doing and as a drag. That means the happiness is in us, so much so that trusting God is no longer a drag. It is a desirous thing to do. Being delighted in the Lord will also keep us satisfied in the place where God has put us in. It will prevent us from keep looking for the greener pasture. That is what how delighting in the Lord can do to us, what it can do to us. Even though we do not understand His ways, but we do know that His ways are higher than our way. And this we therefore are delighted in. and will continue to meditate upon so that our soul is made glad. Not just to delight in the Lord, but as we delight in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So as we focus our joy and our fulfillment on the Lord, not on the things that we have, as we focus our joy and fulfillment on the Lord, a wonderful change will take place in our heart. God, in turn, will give us the very desires of our heart. Now, lest you straight away think that God will fulfill your heart's desires to the uttermost. No, that's not what David is saying. Okay? That teaching is furthest from the truth of God's word. What happens when we trust in the Lord and also delight in the Lord is that He will literally plant His own desires into our heart. You get it? It's His desires into our heart. As we make Him the attention of our lives, He will provide the deepest desires of a godly heart. To have a godly heart, you can't work it out yourself, because as the Bible says, our heart is what?
Deceitful.
That's deceitful. Wicked. How can you change that to become a godly heart? No way. No way. So it has to come from God. It has to come from God. And as we trust in Him, do good, delight in Him, that change will happen. That change will happen. He will start to give us a godly heart. He will replace any ungodliness that is in our heart with good. He will set our heart on a path that is toward Him. And our preference, our personal preferences and wishes will give way to God's will. And our own desires will be replaced by His. That's how it changed. That's how we start to cast aside our own will and start to take on God's will. Of course, this will take some getting used to. Why? Because it is not human for us to give up our own wishes and desires in place of God's way. It is just not human because of our sinful nature, because of our selfishness. But the more we delight in God, we will find ourselves seeking and asking for nothing else other than those things which are pleasing to Him. If you have not done it before, start doing so. Seek God's will. And the more you seek God's will, the more you want God's will. And the more you want God's will, you will find that the more God will put His will in your life, in your heart. Like what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself say, "Not my will, but thy be done." Let that be the attitude of ours as well, such that our will will become subdued to God's, and our desires shall be met by what He wills. Thirdly, as we rely, rejoice, we are to remain in God. In verse 5, David says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Commit thy way unto the Lord. The word translated as commit has in this context the idea of entrust. Entrust. And the thought here is to entrust or to hand over the performance or the doing of His will to the Lord. It means David is saying that as you trust in the Lord, as you do good, and as you delight in doing so, entrust the doing of His will to God, who in the first place had put His will in your heart. So God is the one who put His will in your heart and expects you to do His will. But the doing of His will, we do not have the ability to do so. So we are to entrust the doing of His will to Him, back to Him. You see the flow there? Why do we have to commit our way to the Lord? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 to 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, God has made it easy for us when we abide in Him and do His will. Abide in me and I in you. Right? For without Him we can do nothing. So as we abide in Him and do His will, everything becomes much easier. Everything becomes much easier. However, like Peter, we talked about him this morning, like Peter who stepped out of the boat to walk towards Jesus, we often take our eyes off Jesus and put attention to the difficulties and inconveniences that come with doing God's will. Doing God's will is never easy. It's never easy. So it comes with inconveniences, it comes with difficulties. And our problem is that we always like to, you know, at one point in time, we'll take our eyes off Jesus and start to focus on those things. And oftentimes, this is when we begin to fret. This is when we begin to fret. We're back to verse 1. This is the time when we begin to fret, to complain, to become frustrated, to become upset with the being in the place that God has put us in. Therefore, it is vital that we commit, that we entrust our way to the Lord. For He will bear the burden that is too big and too heavy for us to bear. We are told to do so, to entrust to Him with confidence. With confidence, knowing that God cannot make mistake, cannot forsake the righteous, cannot change, cannot cease to love. And that He has strength and wisdom more than sufficient to keep you where His will leads you. Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. Commit and trust also in Him. This is a reminder for all of us to continue to do the opposite of fretting. You know, many times in scriptures, as commandments are given, you will find the author repeating. This is not Alzheimer or whatever. This is way of teaching. As someone has told me before, repetition is always the best teacher. Repetition, right? So here in verse 5 is a reminder again for all of us to do the opposite of fretting, and that is to trust in the Lord. Life will be much better and easier if we do so. The farmer sows and waters, and then leave the rest to God. What else can he do? What else can he do? Likewise, we do well to obediently trust God and do good. And on his part, God has promised to bring it to pass. God has promised to bring it to pass. In other words, God will fulfill his promises to you. He will do it. The question is, would you trust him to do so? Would you trust him to do so? Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. What does this verse mean? And the next verse, and thy judgment as the noonday. You see, when we commit ourselves to do right, when we commit ourselves to do good, when we trust God, and when we find delight in doing His will, a lot of times, people around us might find us weird, might even misunderstand us. And even amongst believers, there will be disagreement because God's will for every individual Christian is different. So, sometimes we just fail to understand one another, why He's doing this or that. And it is at this juncture that a good reminder is vital. Under such circumstances, where even our own people, even our people of own faith might doubt us, might question us, David's advice is to do the only and best thing that we can do. And what is that? Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Trust in Him and do good. In time to come, the elderly psalmist tells us in his verse that God will vindicate us. God will vindicate us. In this verse, He's saying that He will make known our righteousness and our just decision as we trust Him and live for Him. It will become clear as light. It will become clear as light. It will reach a point in time where people will say, now I know why He did this, why He did that. Or now I can see that He was so committed that He did this for the glory of God. And thy judgment as the noonday. Such that if there be any misjudgment or false accusation even, the truth will be clear as noonday bright. Not recently, noonday is not very bright. But it will be as noonday bright, clear as noonday bright. Or everything will be perfectly clear and bright as to your character and your motives. So, not to worry, that is, about how other people will look at you as you seek to do good, seek to do right, as you trust in God, as you commit your way to Him. Just as long as you know that you are doing God's will, stay on it. Stay on it. Right? Continue to do right always. Be content to be quiet and commit the rest to God. Finally, in verse 7, David gives us a reminder. A reminder. We all need this from time to time. We all need a reminder. And a good reminder from verse 7 is to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord. As we seek to do all these things, to trust in God, to do good, to commit our ways, to delight in Him, it's not easy. For sure, it's not easy for any one of us here who have done so, who have tried to do so. We can all testify that it is not easy to be in the will of God. But the assurance, the consolation is that we can find rest in the Lord. And we need to wait patiently for Him. In this verse, and in the following verses, which I will not touch on today, you will find the original thought of the psalm being presented once more. That means David will circle again, and the original thought to trust in God and to do good. And the word translated as rest in the Lord, the word rest in its most basic meaning has the sense to be silent. To be silent. The thought here is to hold our peace and wait on the Lord. Hold our peace and wait on the Lord. Rather than allowing ourselves to become agitated over why the wicked seem to prosper in their sin, or whatever the issue may be bothering us to despair, be silent and wait. Do nothing. Be still. And know that He is still God. Fretting or worrying or even becoming angry and feeling bitter over what others do or sometimes do not do has no beneficial value at all. Resting, I need to teach you, I need to give you a few tips to rest. Resting is anything but submission to fate or the reality of life. You know how people like to say, oh, that's fate. I'm not born with a silver spoon, that's fate. Or the reality of life. You know, I just learned, that's how the cookie crumbles. Well, I have to Google to know what that means. It means, that's how bad things turn out. You know, well, that's the reality of life. Some people like to give that as an excuse, as a reason for that's how life it is. That's not resting. Resting is not submitting to say, oh, what to do, no choice. No. On the contrary, resting is accepting life as it is from God. Life as it is, yes, but from God. By resting in the Lord, we are learning to be patient in Him. And this patience, moreover, is exercised with confidence in the Lord, knowing that as you trust in Him and continue to stay on the path of righteousness, you shall find peace and be satisfied. You shall find happiness therein, and you shall find real success in accomplishing God's will in your life. Many things there as you rest in the Lord. And as you rest in the Lord, all these things will happen slowly, one by one, and you will find true rest. In short, as you rest in the Lord, you are giving way to God's divine intervention in your life. That's what resting is. Resting in the Lord. That means be silent, don't do too much, don't do nothing, and let God do it for you. Let God intervene. That's what resting is. As we rest in the Lord, we will also learn to leave our situation to Him. Leave it there, without being anxious or troubled as to what the final outcome would be. Having said that, we all know as well that patience is never an easy lesson to learn. Patience is never an easy lesson to learn because God does not always step in on our behalf as soon as we want Him to be, right? In our mind, God is often late, never too early, and doesn't really care. However, the fact of the matter is, God is never too early, and He was never late. Unlike the Great Singapore Sale, God is always worth waiting for. As we wait patiently for the Lord, we must not also carry that careless attitude of whatever will be, will be. That kind of attitude. You know, just let it happen. Waiting on the Lord is not passive and inactive. Because our rest, our silence is to be to murmuring and not to prayer. So what I'm saying is that as you rest in the Lord, as you allow God to intervene, you have to be silent, not to complain, but you're not to do nothing. Just hands off and whatever will be, will be. No, you can still do one important thing, and that is to pray. To pray. And as you pray, you are doing that very thing that I mentioned earlier, and that is to align your will with God's will. So you need to do the important thing to pray. Resting in God and waiting for Him will involve the continuous upward glance of our spirit to His spirit and the confiding of our griefs and fears to Him. It doesn't mean that as you rest, wow, you're so relaxed, no fear, nothing. No. The more you rest, the more you fear. Because you're not doing anything. Right? That's why I have to send out an email regarding the property and follow up with another email. Right? So, am I resting? I'm trying to rest. Am I resting well or not? Not too well. You know? So, I'm preaching to myself. Yes, I know. You know? But resting in God, that is what it involves. It involves prayer. And our resting patiently in the Lord, does that mean what I'm saying here is that we sit around and do nothing? We continue to seek the will of God. We continue to do that which is necessary. And we are preparing ourselves. We continue to serve Him in whatever place that God has put us in whatever capacity that God has given to us. We continue to do that which was our last position to do. That is what resting is. And as we rest, we keep our eyes open. Why? Such that when God say, now it's time to move, we're ready to move. Such that when God say, okay, now it's time to do it. Whatever you've been waiting for, whatever you've been asking me for, it's time to do it. And you can't be saying, hey God, I'm not ready now. No, you have to be ready. Okay? So these are the four R's that comes from Psalm 37. Four R's that I see will be applicable, will be helpful to us, especially as I mentioned, Singaporeans who live in a very affluent country like ours. And as we look around, oftentimes we become weary, we become distracted in our Christian walk. Don't we? You might be facing it even right now. You might be in a cross-Y junction, maybe a five-road junction, I don't know, in KL. A five-road junction, that you're faced with right now, and you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do. God knows. God knows and has the perfect resting place for you. And that perfect resting place is in Him. In Him. Not in what we have or what we don't have. Not in where we are or where we would rather be. Trust in the Lord, delight also in the Lord, and commit your way unto the Lord, the psalmist says. Do all these things, but only fret not. Only fret not. As Charles Spurgeon say, the moment you start to fret, the moment that pebble gets into your shoe, shake it off. Right? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Whatever is bothering you and causing you to lose that peace of God, turn away from it right now and enter into the only real rest, and that is in the Lord. His infinite strength, His holy wisdom, and His gracious sympathy are what we can rest on and definitely worthy of our patient wait. May the preaching of His word today strengthen your faith in God as you walk with Him. May your inner joy increase as you faithfully perform your Christian duty. And may you find rest in Him.